I tell you what, I appreciated that prayer so much. And I decided before coming up here that I would say something regarding the events that took place in Tennessee. This afternoon, my phone started lighting up with messages from folks from Florida to here and from Oklahoma. And I asked if that was the congregation where I labored at in Nashville and that area. And of course, I told them it was not. I was more southern than Nashville. Brentwood is a kind of a community that you, I guess, people live there and work in Nashville, or they live in Franklin, Spring Hill, south of there, and drive all the way up. But Antioch is an area in this particular congregation. Burnett Chapel Church of Christ is in Antioch, Tennessee. And people had asked, did I know anybody there? And my initial response was that I did not know anybody there until I started researching it a little bit, and even Brother Don Williams called me this afternoon after having spoken with Dale Jenkins in the area, and found out that the preacher there is Joey Spann. And when I heard that name, I said, well, yes, I know him. Joey's one of those guys in the area that, kind of like here, Florence just has some preachers that everybody knows. Joey's been around there for a while, and so folks in the area know him. And anyhow, I found out today that he was one of the victims. He was shot in the shoulder, and his wife was shot in the leg. Is that what you said? And, of course, the Burnett Chapel congregation, we need to keep them in our prayers. And in that area, the community and what's going on there, we need to keep them in our prayers. To my understanding, last reports, there was one of our sisters, I assume, who lost her life this morning, and there were seven others who were wounded. Now, whether or not that included the shooter or not, I'm not sure. I think it did. But either way, we're going to go to our Father in prayer on behalf of our sister congregation and on behalf of our brethren who are hurting specifically in this area right now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you on behalf of our brethren at the Burnett Chapel congregation. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that as we live day to day, that you've never promised us that there would be no difficulties that would come upon us, and that there would be no incidences like this that would ever touch your people. Lord, we can read through your word and realize that difficulties have been a part of the history of your people from the beginning of the church, even into the Old Testament. But Lord, it doesn't make it easier when we can put faces with names, and we know that families are grieving tonight over the loss of loved ones and are hurting under the uncertainties of when we think we come into a church building, we think that that's a safe place. And so, Lord, we pray for this good congregation. We pray for Joey. We pray for his wife. We pray for their recovery, as well as the other members who were hurt in this event. We pray for those who may not have been physically hurt, but will suffer the effects mentally and emotionally of always looking over their shoulder when they go back into this church building. Heavenly Father, we do pray for the doctors and the nurses that are administering care. Lord, we're not sure of all the details at this point. We don't even know the details of the family of the shooter and all that they may be going through. But Lord, we pray for them as well. Oftentimes, situations like this, that there are victims even that we don't know about who will struggle with the whys and the questions. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you're bigger than this, and we're grateful that you're mighty, and we're grateful that you love us, and Lord, we're grateful that you answer prayers. And so we come to you today on behalf of this good congregation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will do my best to keep you up to date if I find out anything else, but it's not like I have a direct connection to this congregation, so you may find out more than I would, but I know Dale Jenkins has his Middle Tennessee preacher stuff that he has going on, and so he will be a source that I will rely on and try to get information out. But continue to remember this good congregation in your prayers, if you will. This evening, we're going to pick up with our Minor Prophets study, and of course, this particular week, we're going to a book that most of us would say that of all the minor prophets, Jonah is the one that we're most familiar with. My goal tonight is to not teach you that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, although you might find it quite interesting that The idea where we get the concept whale from is an individual translation. The King James translated that concept of a great fish in chapter 1, in particular around verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is where you find the idea of a great fish as a whale. I'm not here to tell you that there's a right or a wrong about that. Oftentimes when we study the book of Jonah, it's, was it a whale or was it not? Well, all I know is this, that according to the Hebrew, it refers to a great animal. When you look over in the book of Matthew, and Jesus here, which is a unique quality about Jonah, is he's the only minor prophet that Jesus will specifically speak the name of. And over in Jonah chapter 12, as he's dealing with the idea of the scribes and the Pharisees seeking a sign, and he talks about there being one greater than, you might remember that, a statement that he made three times. Well, one of those statements is that there's one greater than Jonah. When you look over at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, the Bible says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster," is what the New American Standard says. That word, whether it be a whale or whether it be a shark or whether it be something that we don't know, is really not the major emphasis of this particular book. The major emphasis of this book will be found in the contrast of Jonah's attitude ultimately towards a plant and towards the people of Nineveh. You see, if I do a background study, though, on the book of Jonah, I come to find out that Jonah actually prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Now, you and I may look at that and say, well, what's the significance of Jeroboam the second? Well, when you look over at 2 Kings chapter 14, I'll just simply leave this out here for you. We find Jonah's name specifically mentioned in chapter 14 of 2 Kings and verse 25, specifically talking about this Jonah who would have prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Now, there were multiple Jeroboams, but in this particular case, in his time period, this was a period of the blessing that was seemed to be going on, or at least the apparent blessing of the children of God, because their borders of their kingdom were spreading out to what it was during the reign of Solomon. If you look at the borders of the kingdom, and I wish I had a map up here about that, being the old kingdom of Israel, during Saul's time, you'll notice that there was a certain portion that would have been the borders of the kingdom during Saul's time. When you come to King David, that portion would have expanded some, and when you come to King Solomon, it would have expanded a great deal. But over time, what took place was that those borders would shrink due to overpowering forces, due to individuals who would come in and they would conquer a bit and they would press back. And oftentimes what we see in dealing with the kings of Israel is that we were dealing with kings that did not turn their eyes to God. And so there were consequences about not turning their eyes to God. However, it's within Jeroboam II's reign, believed somewhere around 760 B.C., that that's when Jonah would have written his book. He would have written his book, though. It's interesting that it's not so much a book about him as it is about, or about his message, rather. It's a book about him, which makes it unique to the minor prophets. Most of the minor prophets, it's the emphasis is on the message. The emphasis is on what he said, but you might find it quite interesting that Jonah's totality of his message is said down in chapter 3, verse 4, and in the Hebrew language, it only consists of 8 words. That's the totality of the message of Jonah. When the Bible says in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That's the totality of his message. And it is unique in that it is a message not dealing with specifically the children of God, but Jonah's message is dealing with a pagan nation, which is going to be very significant to why Jonah responds the way that he does. And the major emphasis of the message for you and I tonight as we do this survey of the book of Jonah. I got to tell you something unique about Nineveh that you may or may not know. On the screen, you'll notice that Nineveh is part of the mighty Assyrian Empire. And if you know your history, you will know that the Assyrians would come in and overthrow the northern kingdom of Israel around 721 or 722 B.C. Well, Jonah's writing is about 760 B.C. And in that time period, what happened was it seems like, well, how did he write in 760? And then we see the overthrow in 721 or 722. And the numbers are going down. And you're right in that. Because the numbers in the Old Testament, and as far as the dating is concerned, begins at the time of Christ and works backward. And so the closer to Adam and Eve you get, the larger the numbers get. The closer to the time of Christ you get, the smaller the numbers get. On this side of the crucifixion, we're the exact opposite. The numbers are very low, closest to the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, and they will just continue to grow until God decides that he's done and Jesus is sent back and this earth is destroyed. And so the year is 2017, right? 2017. And next year it will go up by one. That's just the way the counting is on this side of the cross. And so when you see the year 760, what I want you to hear is this is about 40 years, give or take some, before the downfall of the northern kingdom. And the Assyrians are obviously a major emphasis and player in this. And Nineveh happens to be a major player within the Assyrian Empire. And so Jonah is in a tight spot. He knows that the Assyrians have not been nice to the children of Israel. And yet now he has the message to go and proclaim God's saving grace to this people. Part of what you see on the screen before you is what I've just told you. But it is also of interest when you start looking at Jonah's work. He's the only prophet whose major work is on foreign soil. In other words, he is to go to Nineveh, not send message to Nineveh. His charge is to go to Nineveh. And of course, in Matthew chapter 12 being one example, you see that he is the only prophet mentioned, only minor prophet mentioned by Jesus Christ himself. Now, if I break these four chapters down, it quite honestly is very, very simple in nature. What you have is you have a command that is given, and that's what we all know there in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, where the Bible will define who Jonah is in verse 1, and then we see the charge immediately coming about there in chapter 1, verse 2, where the Lord would say, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But the Bible says that Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I do want you to hold a finger here because in our Sunday nights, it is a different type of sermon. So I want you to see something of contrast. And you may want to highlight this. You may want to mark this in your Bibles. You may not. In chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, Jonah rose up to flee. But look over at chapter 3 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "So Jonah arose and went." There are different responses that are given in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. And for you and I, the question in between that is, well, what changed? Why is it that in chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible will record that he rose up to flee, but in chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says he arose and went? Well, that's because there was a major event that occurred in the life of Jonah. And God was at work in this particular occasion, as you and I understand that there were miracles that God would perform, not so much for other people, but for his own prophet. You see, sometimes the prophets of God even needed to be reminded of who God was, just like you and I from time to time need to be reminded of who God is. So the Bible will say there in verse 3 that he rose up to flee to Tarshish. Now, you and I look at that, and there are scholars who believe that it's a particular location today. And so what they'll do is they'll say that Tarshish is somewhere around 2,000 miles to the west of Palestine, and that Nineveh would have been 500 miles to the east. And so when you see this idea of Jonah fleeing from one direction and was supposed to go in the other, the indication from the scripture is that he went the exact opposite direction that God wanted him to go. And that's the major message for you and I today, whether or not archaeology will ever discover what they believe is Tarshish, or whether or not the mounds that exist and they claim was the city of Nineveh is true. That very well may be, but the point for you and I tonight is this. He went the exact opposite direction. And he was going to go very, very far in the opposite direction. And I can't help but ask, why? Why was that the case? You see, when you and I read about Jonah, what we see is that there was a time in his life that he was wrapped up in the fact that Nineveh was the enemy of the children of God. And yet that God was interested even in the people of Nineveh. You see, the book of Jonah at its core talks about who God is. And it talks about that God is universally present in the world. That it's not that he only is thinking about what's going on with his people and only aware of what's going on with his people. That his presence is universal in nature. Why would God send Jonah to Nineveh? Why would God send Jonah to the enemies of the children of God? Why would he send one of his prophets to go to a place that had persecuted his people and led many military campaigns against the children of God? Well, that seems to be one of the major messages, but I'm not so sure that the message for you and I tonight is that just that God cares about Nineveh and that God cares about all people. Although I will say this, that is a key concept. But the major message tonight is this, that Jonah went the other direction for a reason. He fled for a reason. And the first miracle that comes about, when I tell you there are at least four miracles that come out of the book of Jonah, I want you to look at verse 4 because this is the first miracle. The Bible says, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up." Miracle number one is the great storm. That God had everything to do with the great wind and therefore everything to do with the great storm. That this was no ordinary storm. God was still at play here as he was definitely getting the attention of his prophet that was sent with a mission. So in verse 5, the Bible says, "Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God." Now I want you, as I did before, I told you a contrast from chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 3, in the reaction of Jonah. Well, I want you to see this because it's another contrast. It seems the book of Jonah has a lot of contrast to drive home the points. And in chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "Every man cried to his God." But I want you to look over at chapter 1 and verse 14. Because in chapter 1, verse 14, we know they're no longer crying to their own gods. Now the Bible says, "Then they called on the Lord." You can see that as they threw Jonah overboard in verse 15, down in verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Now we're not told what the religious makeup of these sailors were. We're not told what that was, but what we do know is that whatever was going on and the fear that they felt and the crying out to their gods must have risen to the point even of the captain, chapter 1, verse 6, that he goes and he approaches Jonah and he wonders, "Why? How can you be sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Call on your God." Jonah knew exactly what was going on. Jonah knew exactly what was going on because he knew that he was the one who was running from God. And at least he had his all together to recognize that the answer was to throw him overboard. That in doing so, that God would relent. And that's exactly what happened. When they threw Jonah overboard, the storm stopped raging, according to chapter 1 and verse 15. Now that solved their problem. And it is of interest that through that miracle and through the event that took place, you had individuals who started off calling on their gods, but by the time of that event was over, they were sacrificing to Jehovah God. But that didn't stop Jonah's situation. You see, Jonah then was in the ocean, and the Lord sent a second miracle. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." That's that great fish that we're not sure exactly what it is. But the answer is this, God sent a miracle. And I want you to see chapter 2. Because chapter 2 is a prayer of Jonah. There's actually two prayers in the book of Jonah from Jonah's perspective. You have chapter 2, verse 1, where the Bible says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And then you have chapter 4, verse 2, where the Bible says, he prayed to the Lord. Now, just as we've already seen, opposites come to the surface in a study of this book. These two prayers of chapter 2 and chapter 4 are opposite prayers. In chapter 2, you have an individual thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish, and within the belly of that fish, the Bible will say he prayed, and in verse 2 it says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 5 describes the deep despair that he had succumbed to as he's sinking in the ocean. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you've brought me up. You've brought up my life from the pit, rather. Oh, Lord, my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. The fish vomits Jonah out. But it's the prayer that I want you to see the change of a man. You see, the man who started off running in the belly of a fish due to his own situation, but God allowing the fish to come about as the second miracle, he comes to his senses. Some would say that he's converted in the belly of the fish. And sometimes when you and I think about practical applications from the Old Testament prophets, you and I must step away from this and realize that Jonah was not in favorable conditions. He wasn't in favorable conditions when he was sinking to the depth of the ocean. But I would also offer this to you. He's not in favorable conditions in the belly of the fish. Because when Jonah was swallowed by the fish, it wasn't like he said, all I have to do is endure this for 3 days and 3 nights, and then I get out. When he was swallowed by the fish, there's no indication that Jonah thought, I'm getting out. All that was said within this conversion is, I'm coming back to you. What I said I would do, I will do, because I recognize that salvation is from the Lord. So he was given the opportunity to come through on those words. You know, I find it interesting. Sometimes when we're in the deepest parts of our lives are when we speak up to God. And sometimes it's almost like we bargain with God. Lord, if you'll only let this happen, then I will do this. If you only let my child live, then I will do this. If you only bring my spouse through this, then I will be more faithful. I'll show up every time the doors are open. I'll make it a priority of my life that I will live from this day forward wholeheartedly for you. You know what? Sometimes you and I live lives and we get distracted and we need those wake up moments. See, I would say this to you. God desires that you don't have to have those wake up moments. I believe he knows us well enough to know that humanity will need wake up moments. I mean, after all, that's what we see throughout the Old Testament. The children of God being faithful to God, then turning their hearts away from God and needing a wake-up moment. The only problem is none of us want the wake-up moments. We want the results of the wake-up moments, but we don't want to have to go through the wake-up moments. Well, Jonah had to go through a wake-up moment. And that wake-up moment was found in the belly of a great fish. But I want you to notice the conclusions that he reached there in verse 9 when he said, salvation is from the Lord. The Lord is the source of salvation, not Jonah. You see, Jonah was sent with a message. Jonah was to go. That was his whole charge, to go. But he ran the other way. You and I both know as chapter 3 comes about that Jonah, he would go to Nineveh. The charge would come again. Chapter 3, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. And what happened was that he went. Now, in chapter 3, verse 3, if we're doing a survey of this, just kind of throwing this out there, where the Bible says in the second part of that verse, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. It is believed by scholarship, at least some, that Nineveh truly was a city that was enormous. That it was no small city. And of course, in our day and time, we would think, what is a large city? Well, Los Angeles would be a large city. And we start going down the list of what our concept of large cities are. And we would say, well, if in my day and age I have an automobile, I can drive around Los Angeles. It may take me all day due to traffic lights or traffic and time of the day, but I can get around it. But I don't want you to think in your terms. I want you to think in the terms of the time period of the writing. A 3 days walk was a very large city. Nineveh was no small place. And it was filled with great wickedness. And so Jonah comes in with 8 Hebrew words, and his message is stated again in chapter 3, verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 8 words. And then you see from verses 5 and following that the people of Nineveh repented. 8 words. And the Bible will record that they believed in God and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Verse 5. 8 words. And the Bible says in verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation about the fast. He issued a proclamation about God. And in verse 10, the Bible says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. 8 words. Some of you wish I only knew 8 words. I know you do. 8 words, and the people repented. You and I would look at that and say, Jonah, what a powerful preacher. You know, he was able to say it short and sweet. And he should leave there and feel good about the response. I mean, after all, don't we preach for a reason? And the preaching is so that individuals will grow closer to God or live more faithful to God, maybe after hearing the words from his word than they did before. But you see, that's not the way Jonah responds. The two prayers, chapter 2 and chapter 4, are set in contrast. Because in chapter 2, the prayer is about thanksgiving. It's a beautiful prayer. It's one filled with reverence to God and piety before God. It praises God for the deliverance and it recognizes a self-sacrifice and only boasting in the salvation that comes from God. Yet the prayer in chapter 4 is quite different. Chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. I know that he was angry. Because in chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord recognized that and said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Why was Jonah angry? It only took 8 words and Nineveh repented. 8 words and they came to their senses and they worshiped Jehovah God. 8 words and yet Jonah was angry. And here's why he was angry. He was angry because he knew God is a God who keeps his word. Jonah was angry because he knew God is a God who is filled with compassion and loving kindness and grace and mercy for all those who come to him in repentance. And Jonah would say, I knew this about you, for I wanted to stall. You say, what? He knew that if Nineveh repented, that God would forgive. And Jonah wanted to stall allowing Nineveh to come to repentance. And the answer is yes. That's exactly what happened. You say, why would any preacher, why would a prophet not want people to repent? And the only answer that I can give is this. Jonah was angry because the people of Nineveh did not deserve, in his eyes, to have the opportunity to repent. In his eyes, Nineveh was the number one enemy. In his eyes, you can't get much worse than Nineveh. In his eyes, they had done so much damage and caused so much turmoil and heartbreak to the children of Israel that Nineveh didn't deserve it. And so Jonah decided that he wasn't going to go preach it. That's what the book of Jonah is about. You see, because from then on, what we see is there's a miracle that takes place regarding a plant. Jonah wants to die, chapter 4, verse 3. But in chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, then Jonah went out from a city and sat east of it from Nineveh. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. He was observing. Surely there's going to be recompense. Surely there's going to be hardship. What's going to happen? The Bible says, so the Lord God, verse 6, appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah as a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. You look back, that's twice he's asked for his own death. Yet God won't grant that. In verse 9, the Bible says, then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry? Now, wait a second. He's already said you have a good reason to be angry. You see how this, I love the book of Jonah, because what you see is there are a lot of repetitive and opposite concepts. Jonah was angry that the people of Nineveh repented. And apparently Jonah's angry that the plant withered and died. To God's point, though, the point was this, verse 10. You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? You see, you and I serve a God who's not only aware of what goes on in the world and cares about what goes on in the world. He is concerned for mankind. You say, no, he's only supposed to be concerned for me. No, that's not the God that we serve. The God that we serve is concerned about mankind. And that's why for you and I, the message is to go into all the world. You say, why would that be our message? Because the world is not going to go into all the world and preach a message that they do not know. You see, if God were to tell just the world in general, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, that the world in and of itself, without the Bible, they don't know the gospel. You see, but you and I, we have the gospel recorded in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. And you and I have a charge as disciples of His to go into the world, even to those that we may think they don't deserve to have the opportunity to repent. You see, because who gets to have the opportunity to repent and who gets to have salvation is not based upon you and I. That's what Jonah came to conclude in chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is from the Lord. And then in chapter 4, verse 11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Well, according to Jonah, absolutely he shouldn't, because Nineveh had been so bad. God's not waiting on you and I to get on board with who should receive salvation and who shouldn't. He's not waiting on you and I to get on board, but when it comes to whom he should have compassion on and whom he shouldn't have compassion on. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you know that Jesus died for you, but he also died for people like that which was in Nineveh in the time of Jonah? People today that would be equivalent of those folks in Nineveh? And when he went to die on the cross, it wasn't as if he just had your sins in mind. But it was also about all of those in the world who do not know him. And the way that the Bible would end that, the compassion that is put forth that belongs to God and the salvation that belongs to God, I love the way this is stated. Because as you and I go throughout the world, it's not a slam in the sense of an insult to intelligence. It's just a recognition of the state of humanity outside of the gospel. When the Bible says this in chapter 4, verse 11, why he says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand? And then he says this, as well as many animals. You see, God cares about all of his creation, not just some of his creation. But when he says that these are people who don't know the difference between the right and left hand, what he was getting at was, without the message that Jonah was sent to preach, they don't know how to come to repentance. You say, Joe, there were only 8 words and he didn't explain everything. Well, don't forget, God was at play in what Jonah was doing. But at the end of the day, the message is this. You and I do not have the right to determine who gets to hear the message. Because the gospel is for every man and woman. Our task is simply to take it to them. That's our charge. And when you think about the book of Jonah, it's not a book that teaches you necessarily how to rely upon God, although in the belly of the fish, it definitely would have done that to me. It is a book, though, about don't be respecters of persons. Don't pick and choose who has the right to hear the gospel. You and I are to be seed sowers. That's what we're to be. And I pray tonight, if you get nothing else other from the study of the book of Jonah, maybe there were some facts there that you didn't know, but I pray the major message is this. I need to be careful if I'm holding back the message of the gospel because I think some people just don't deserve to have an opportunity to repent. No, you may be the one that can speak the truth into their life, and that may be what God's will is for you. I just pray that we're more devoted and more in tune with what God's will is when it comes to the salvation of souls than we are to our own bias. I don't want that for us. And I do not anticipate that in this congregation. You all have not demonstrated that to me. But in studying the book of Jonah, obviously that's the major message of Jonah. Our job's to go. And so tonight the invitation is this. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we always want that invitation to be extended to you. You know that if you confess Jesus before men, repent of your sins, and are baptized for the remission of your sins, you can have the same salvation that every other child of God has had since the beginning of the church until God sends Jesus back. Salvation can be yours, but it only comes through the blood of Jesus. But the invitation for most of us tonight is not in obeying the gospel, but it's being faithful to the charge of taking the gospel. And so the invitation is offered this way. If you've been too much like Jonah in the first 2 chapters, then you'd like to admit, or maybe like the Jonah of chapter 4 who was angry that they actually responded, then I would encourage you to remember that salvation belongs to God and compassion is His and He gets to pour that forth on whomever He chooses. Now, I know He's not going to violate His word. Don't take me to say that. But I also want you to hear this. You and I are earthen vessels who have the most important message, and that is the message of the gospel to take to other people. And so if you've been failing in that area of your life, then rededicate yourself tonight. Rededicate yourself to seeking somebody whom you may start a Bible study with, you can pray for, and lead them to the Lord. Let Him do the work. He'll convert them. You just show them to Him. Tonight, if that's where you're at, then I invite you to respond. I invite you to respond if you need a rededication, maybe even just a re-energizing prayer of the elders. Invitations are interesting. Sometimes we look at them from various concepts, but within the Bible, there's no this is how the and why an individual should respond. Some people respond because they just need to say thank you. Some people respond because they need prayer in various areas, and some people need to rededicate their life. Some want to become a child of God. I don't know where you're at tonight and what your reason may be for either responding or not. But if we can help you tonight, we stand ready to do so. And we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.